Colossians chapter 1, or grab your Bible app and do that. Another reminder, next week there will be no 8:30 service. We're going to have services at 10, 11:30, 4 p.m., and 11 p.m. So that's Christmas Eve next Sunday. So if you would like to join us, there'll be plenty of room for you and the family and friends to come out. So today, what I want you to do is grab a Bible, open it up to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can celebrate the light that came into this world, and that was your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us from darkness, deliver us from the power of sin, deliver us from being lost, and now we're found because of his grace. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to not only hear your word today, understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we were reminded that as a believer we should no longer live in our old dark ways, but we should live in the light. And in some senses, we learn to stay away from those old deeds of darkness and not falling back into the darkness. So this week we're going to study Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 14. And in this passage, we're going to see Paul praying for his fellow believers. Paul's going to be praying for his fellow believers to continue in the light because they were called out of darkness. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn this. We're going to learn how to pray for and what to pray for ourselves and for fellow believers in order to continue in the light. So we're really going to focus in on prayer. Many times when things are going well, we neglect the most powerful tool we have as a believer, and that is to pray. Oswald Chambers says it this way: we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. So in the New Testament, Paul continually models prayer, no matter what the situation, good or bad. So in Colossians, Paul is going to start off by saying, hey, listen, in our prayers, we give thanks for you. So Paul was talking to the believers in Colossae, and he was saying, hey, listen, the first and foremost thing is we give thanks for you. So let's look at Colossians 1, 3 through 8. It says this. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul starts with a few things that he's giving thanks to the Lord for them. And the first is this: Paul gives thanks for their faith. There are not many more things encouraging for a pastor or for a fellow Christian to hear that when someone comes to trust in Jesus Christ, comes to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's so encouraging, and Paul is saying that. He's like, first and foremost, I'm so thankful that you are believers, that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you would probably agree with me on this. When you hear that somebody becomes a Christian, you hear that somebody trusts in Christ, I hope you're encouraged. The second best thing to hear as a Christian is this, that when something is going wrong in someone's life, they actually say, I have faith that God will see me through this situation. That is so encouraging for us as Christians to hear that somebody says, I have faith when I'm going through a difficult situation. Because many times when people go through difficult situations, what happens to them? they kind of waver in their faith. They kind of wonder what God's doing, and it kind of sends them back down that path of darkness that they were once on before they became a Christian. So it's so encouraging to hear of people's faith, and that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, first of all, I pray and I thank God for your faith. Paul was giving thanks because of their faith, and their faith radically impacts his ministry because he could look now at this group of Christians and say, you know what? They're heading in the right direction. I don't have to go back there and teach them the basic truths again. I'm thankful that they have a strong faith. But then Paul goes on to say this. Paul gives thanks for their love for fellow believers. You know what? Their faith was evident because of their love. Let me say that again. Their faith was evident because of their love. Jesus said that people will know that we follow him by the love that we have for one another. So people will see that we're a Christian by how we love. Christians should not have hate in their heart. Christians should not hate other people, other believers or other people. We should be people that are known by our love. A true sign of a believer is the love they have for other people, especially for fellow believers. So Paul is thankful. He's thankful because he knows that the love of God displayed through his people can do amazing things in the world. He's thankful for that. He's like, you know what? The love that you have for one another can do amazing things in this world. But you know what? Their faith and their love were motivated by what the Lord has done for them. So now they have hope because they know the truth about the grace that God has actually given them. So I want to take a few minutes to focus in on those three motivating factors that Paul names in this passage: hope, truth, and grace. The first is hope. He says this, you have the hope laid up for you in heaven. You know what? As believers, no matter how dark this world gets, we can never lose hope. Let me say that again. No matter how dark this world gets, we can never lose hope. Why? Because the promise of what is in store for us in heaven can never be taken away. Do you realize that? The promise that God has for us in heaven can never be taken away from us. The hope we have is that one day we will live in heaven where there is no sin, no crime, no tears, no death. And you know what? When we're discouraged, when we're upset, when we're hurt, or when we are in pain, we can look to this hope that we have, and it's not going to be like this for eternity. But you know what? Some get skeptical, right? Some get skeptical. They say, well, how do you know? And some have accused Christians, and you might have heard this before, like, oh, you just want to believe that it gets better, okay? Life stinks here. You just want to believe that it doesn't stink for eternity. Well, the truth is yes, we want to believe that it doesn't stink for eternity, but the truth is we know that we can believe it doesn't stink for eternity, okay? That's where our hope comes in, and this is the truth. And we can say this because the truth is what Jesus told us. And that's our next motivating factor. That's the truth. And you know what he says the truth is? The truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. When somebody says, how do you know that you can have that hope? Well, we know because of what happened. The truth that Jesus came to this earth over 2,000 years ago on that very first Christmas day. He came as the God-man, and his ultimate destiny was to actually pay the price on the cross for our sins. The scriptures say this, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ was that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The scriptures say this, all who believe that will have eternal life. But if you notice this, this is what Paul says about the gospel. He says, it is bearing fruit in the whole world. Now, the known world to Paul was much smaller than the world actually is. But the truth is all over the world that Paul knew, when people heard the gospel, it changed their lives. It changed their lives. So Paul was obviously an example of that, wasn't he? Do you remember Paul before he was a Christian? His name was Saul, and he actually persecuted Christians. Jesus showed up to him and radically changed his life. So Paul is saying, the truth is actually what changed me. So then Paul went out and preached the gospel to people, and he saw lives change all over the world. So he was saying, this is the truth that's bearing fruit, that when someone believes in Christ Jesus, their life changes. Jesus comes in and radically changes their lives. Many of you are recipients of this because you've believed in Jesus and you realize that you are different. The old is gone. The new has come. You used to be lost, but now you're found. You used to walk in darkness, but now you walk in light. This is what's going on. You know, if you've ever traveled around any other country, if you've ever went on a mission trip or just even on vacation, you meet another Christian, isn't it such an amazing experience? Because you meet this other Christian, and even though they're from a different culture and a different background, they're a Christian, and they know the same Bible verses as you do. They read the same word. They pray to the same God. They listen to the same Christian music as you do. And you're like, wow, this is so amazing. It's almost like we're part of the same family. Well, guess what? You are, because God brought you into the same family, and he changed your life. It's bearing fruit in their life, and it's bearing fruit in your life. Many of you realize this for yourself. Many of you realize the freedom that you feel now because you are a believer. Jesus actually says, the truth shall set you free. And you've realized that because of what Jesus has done for you. So the truth is what happened that 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world and Jesus died for us, it's validated by the changed lives of the believers. And that's what Paul is saying. So then it goes on. The truth came to us because God is gracious to us. And that's the next term that motivates the believers for their faith and their love. And grace is this. You know what? In life, people offend us and people wrong us, right? I mean, and we have a choice at this point. And sometimes in our mindset, when we're hurt, when people wrong us or offend us, we feel, you know what? They don't deserve to be forgiven, or they don't deserve for me to be nice to them. They don't deserve a second chance. Have you ever felt that way when somebody does that to you? Part of the reason why I do so many relationship type series, like the friends and the family and all, remember a couple of years ago I did that one, miserable people. We talk about this stuff, right? Because we deal with people that we don't feel like they deserve any grace. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They're mean, they're hurtful, and we don't want to open ourselves up to be around them any longer. But you know what? God says this, that we need to have grace. And here's why. God had grace on us. The truth of the scriptures tells us this. We don't deserve any good. We actually deserve, because of our sin, we actually deserve spiritual separation from God. But God loves us so much that he was willing to shed grace on us. So when you can look at your life and say, you know what? I don't deserve grace, but God has given it to me. Then as a believer, and that's what the believers in that day were doing, they were actually shedding grace upon other people because God had shed grace on them. Many of you heard this saying before when it comes to grace, and you'll see it up on the screen here. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know what that means? We receive everything from God, and Jesus paid it all for us. Do you remember when we studied through Romans? I guess it was probably 3 or 4 years ago now. And we talked about Christ being on the cross, like the theological things that were happening. And one of the things that happened is he took our sinfulness and put it on himself. And what did Jesus give us? He gave us his righteousness. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. He took what we deserved to pay for and paid for it, and then gave us what we did not deserve, his righteousness. So one day, when you pass from this earth, the hope that you have is you'll stand before the Lord as a righteous person. Even though you're not righteous, Jesus has made you righteous. That's what we understand about the grace of God. That brings us to the last thing we give thanks for, and that's for the fellow workers in the gospel. That's what Paul gives thanks for, the fellow workers in the gospel. A guy named Epaphras. Some of you might have never heard of Epaphras, but he was actually the minister that was preaching to them. He was actually the one helping and meeting their needs. He was preaching hope and truth and grace to the people, just like Paul did, knowing that the only way a person moves from darkness to light is through trusting the gospel message. So Paul, when he's starting off his prayer, this is what he's thankful for. He's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for their love. He's thankful that there's other believers out there willing to labor like Epaphras and help people. But now he starts saying he's praying for them specifically, specific things. Now in verses 9 through 12, Paul tells them he is praying for them in five areas. These are the five areas that I believe that we as Christians need to be praying for our fellow believers. And not only that, we need to focus our attention on for our own lives. So you get that? So the rest of the time we're going to spend together, we're going to talk about these five areas of prayer. So if you're wondering, how do I pray for somebody? Here are five ways, five things that Paul teaches us that we can pray for other believers. The first is this: pray that you will know God's will for your life. Pray that they will know God's will for their life. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. So Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So he's like, I heard about all this stuff, their faith, their love, the fellow Christian workers and stuff. From that day, I haven't stopped praying. And this is what I pray. He says, "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the first thing that we have to pray for is know God's will for your life. This is not talking about the general will for every believer. God's general will for every believer is that we as believers tell other people about Jesus. We as believers worship. We as believers grow in our faith. We as believers fellowship with one another. We as believers serve the Lord through our local church. This is God's general will. This is something that if you say to me, like, I don't like talking to my friends about Jesus, or I don't feel like I'm an evangelist, so I don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, I say, tough luck, okay? Because Jesus says he wants you to be a light to this world. If you say to me, like, I don't feel like worshiping, I don't think it's God's will for me to go to church and worship with fellow believers, I say, tough luck. That's God's will for your life. Here's what Paul is talking about. He's praying about the specific will that God has for each of us. Things like, who should you marry? How many kids you should have? Where you should live? Where you should work? What should you do in this decision or that decision? See, as a pastor, obviously many people will come to me for guidance and counsel and say, Pastor Mike, what should I do in this situation? And many times those situations, there's not a right or there's not a wrong. It's pretty much you have to ask God, what should I do? You have to pray that God makes his will clear in your life for that situation. Granted, you can go to people for guidance and counsel, but the truth is the best guidance and counsel that we could receive as a believer is from the Lord. So here's what happens. We need to be praying for one another. In many situations, it's not about right or wrong. It's simply about a person praying for God to lead them in his will. These are things you need to be in prayer for your own life, but also for the lives of the believers around you. If you have children, this is so important. You need to be praying for who they marry, where they end up, what career they wind up in. These are important things, right? I mean, as a parent, you understand this. You're like, yeah, this is important. Well, what's the best guidance and what's the best counsel that you can give to your children? The best thing is go to the Lord, because you don't know the beginning from the end. The Lord does. He knows where he's going to place all those people. Acts 17 talks about that. He places everyone in the specific places where they need to be so that they could live out his general will in that area. So as believers, what we need to be doing is this: praying for our spouse, our children, our family members, our friends, our fellow Christians, that they know God's will for their lives. These are not easy questions, and there's not necessarily easy answers, but when we go to the Lord, we're actually calling on him and saying, you know what, Lord, reveal your will to me. and what decision I should make. Reveal your will to the fellow believers around me. The next prayer is that you please God. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. It says this. So as to walk in the matter worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Fully pleasing to him. You know what? You realize this. We're not saved by our good works, but our good works actually please God. If you want to please God, part of pleasing God is actually doing the good things, the good works that actually please him. You know what? In life, a lot of times when we do good, we receive accolades from people, right? We're complimented by people. They pat us on the back. Those are not bad things to happen, but you know what? Our motivation shouldn't be to please other people. Our motivation should be to please the Lord. Again, back to parents. If you're teaching your children, you're not teaching them to do the right thing because you're 100% pleased. You're teaching them to do the right thing because you want them to please the Lord. Because you're not always going to be there. You're not always going to be around. When they're an adult, they're going to see your relationship differently. But when you teach them to actually please the Lord, that's something that sticks with them throughout their life. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means the Lord sets the standards and we please him by holding to his standards, regardless of what other people say. Now, I came across this quote by Leonard Ravenhill. He said it this way. If we displease God, does it matter whom we please? If we please God, does it matter whom we displease? You get that? That means you're living to please God, not to please other people. Because the truth be told is this. Sometimes you will make the choice to please God and other people won't like that. It sounds bizarre, but it's the truth. Other people won't like that. You have to step back and say, you know what? That doesn't matter. I'm pleasing the Lord. Sometimes we'll make decisions to please other people and it will not please God. And what you have to do is step back and you have to say, you know what? My main goal as a believer is to please the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell me. So believers, my call to you is this. Pray that your spouse, your children, your family members, your friends, the Christians around you seek to please God. The next prayer is that you are fruitful. Let's look at the end of verse 10. It says this, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are two ways that Paul says that we should bear fruit. The first is good works, and the second is knowledge. Now, good works, believers, you should be doing good things. You understand that. I don't have to expound upon what a good work is. But the next thing that Paul says is bear fruit in good works, but then he's saying bear fruit in knowledge of God. This is the part where many believers fall short because they don't hold to the scriptures as the highest court of their life. They don't look at the scriptures as the highest standard. And it's almost like we've taken the scriptures and put them aside. And we haven't really paid much attention. Maybe we pay more attention to what people think, what Christian authors think, and we don't spend enough time looking at the word. Some people also fall into this trap. They fall into the trap of saying things like, you know what, that's for like theologians, that's for pastors, that's for people that are really into it. You know, they're the ones who actually try to dig deeper into the word. That's not the truth. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the Bible is every person's book. So we as believers need to look at the Bible and say to ourselves, you know what? I need to get into his word. Some have said things like this. It's not how much you know, but it's how much of what you know you apply. They'll say that, like, I don't know much, but I apply what I know. And I would say that's good, but I think you need to bear fruit and know more. If you're doing what you know, continue to grow by following up and trying to know more. So how do we do this? How do we do this? And I talk about this a lot. This is kind of like one of my things that I hammer on because I really believe the Bible is very important. And all the study that I do helps me and it bears fruit in my life. So I want the same for you. So here's a great plan to start. I've made it very easy for you. If you go to our church app, there's a little thing that says helpful links, or if you go to our website, there's a little link that says resources. Here's what you can do. I've linked up tons of stuff that are theologically sound from online that you can click through and you can get your questions answered. You can study. You can get deeper in the Word. Here's what I would suggest to you is if you want to get deeper into the Word, sometimes you're like, I don't know where to start. Here's the best place to start. Do you have any question about God and His Word? Is there anything that you're like unclear about and that you always wanted to know the answer and you're just waiting for Pastor Mike to preach on it and I haven't yet, okay? I might not for 5 years. Are you going to wait for 5 years? I wouldn't. That's a long time. You never know. We might not be here 5 years from now. We might be in glory with the Lord. So here's the thing. If you have a question, start to dig. Start to look. I could tell you this, when you start to do that, and the reason why I can tell you this is because this is the way I live my life. When you start to do that, you start to go down these rabbit holes. You start to learn so much more. You get those questions answered. And here's what I'm going to tell you. And you're going to think, whoa, I can't believe it happened like this. You're going to find out the answer to the question. And one day you're going to be at work or at school or with the family or with friends. And somebody's going to be like, the question I always had for God was this. And you're like, whoa, I can't believe I know the answer to that. And I've researched that, and I actually had that question. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in a place where you're studying because you enjoy and want to know the answers. Because I know when I say the word study, people are like, study? I don't like that word. But when you're thinking of it as I'm equipping myself to answer my own questions and then help other people, it's a totally different ballgame. It helps you to understand what God's word is. I would even challenge yourself. Maybe this coming new year, I know some of you are big on New Year's resolutions, some of you aren't. But this coming new year, just say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna write down 12 questions. And each month of the new year, I'm gonna seek to answer one question per month. Now, here's what's gonna happen. You are going to actually get yourself into a position where you're learning on a daily basis, and God is going to use those things that you learn to not only help you in your faith, but it's going to help other people as well. So believers, here's what we need to pray for one another. Pray for your spouse, your children, your friends, your family members to seek to bear fruit in not only good works, but also in the knowledge of God. The next prayer is that you rely on God's power in your life. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 says it this way. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I'm going to stop right there. Paul's praying the prayer of strength for believers. You've probably heard me say this almost every communion Sunday. You could probably say it verbatim. You can't do this on your own. You have a sin in your life, you have something going on, and you're like trying to conquer it, you're trying to have victory. You can't do this on your own. I don't say this to put you down. I say this to put you in the place that you need to be, and that is a place of reliance on the power of God. You cannot do it alone. As believers, we have an amazing power to tap into, and it's the power that's much greater than any power that we will ever know or see, and that is the power that created this universe, and that power is in God. The truth is this, He gives us that power through our faith in Him. You know what? Christmas time reminds us of that power. Remember in Luke 1, 34 through 35, when the angel came to Mary and said, hey, you're going to be pregnant and you're going to birth the Savior. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Okay, big miracle there. And the angel answered her and said this. Listen to what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. How did the first Christmas happen? The power of God. The mighty power of God made a miracle happen at that time in history. When Jesus then walked on the earth, he displayed his power, right? He displayed spiritual power in the world by casting out demons. He displayed the power over the physical by healing the sick and the handicapped. He displayed power over nature when he actually calmed the storm. And most importantly, he displayed power over death when he did what? Rose from the dead. There's some serious power in our God. Wouldn't you believe that? There's some serious power. And guess what? We have that power every day. Do you believe that? No matter what situation you're in, you have that type of power in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you some verses. One, the first one is probably one of the most famous in the Bible, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Think about that power statement. Infinitely more. We have a little mind, don't we? We have little aspirations, and God is saying, you know what? I have the power to do infinitely more than you would ever think or imagine that I could do. 2 Peter 1:3, I love this one. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Some of you are saying, you know what? The Christian life, that's too hard. It's too hard to do the right thing. It's too hard to walk the path in the light. It's too hard. And Peter says, no. I have the power, and I've given you the power to live a life that is pleasing to me. So what should we be praying as believers? Believers, pray for your spouse, your children, your friends, your family members, the Christians around you. Pray that we rely on God's power. Pray for one another that we rely on God's power. The last prayer is that you have joy. That you have joy. Let's look at verses 11 through 12. Verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know what? Some of you, you're tripped up by this joy thing. You think, you know what? How can I have joy because I'm in a difficult situation? And many of you are probably going through something very difficult now. If you're not going through something difficult now, eventually you'll go through something difficult. And you're going to say to yourself, how can I have joy in this situation? Well, the first step is this. You need to turn to the book of Philippians and actually read it. Do you remember when we studied through Philippians? Do you remember Paul had joy in every circumstance? And it was really easy for Paul, right? He was on a Caribbean island, laying in a lounge chair with a drink with an umbrella, and life was good, right? No, he was actually in a dark, dank jail. Paul had joy in every circumstance. After you're done reading Philippians, if God hasn't communicated to you then, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to our church app and go a few months ago to when we studied through Philippians, the sermon series called The Joy-Filled Life, and listen to me 12 weeks over and over and over again reminding you how you can actually have joy. Because you can. You can actually have joy. But you know what? Based on this scripture, here's what he says. He says, having joy, give thanks to the Father who qualified you. Or in other words, gave you authority to share in the eternal inheritance. Meaning this, you might not have much to take joy in or be thankful for right now in this life, but guess what? What God has for you in eternity, you have so much to be thankful for. As this verse states, he says, in the light, you are no longer headed towards darkness. You're headed towards light. This life might not seem that good to you right now. This life might not seem to have that much hope, but the believer knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, because Jesus said he is the truth, that we can have joy because of our eternal destiny. Do you know what? 80 years sounds like a long time to us, right? 80 years sounds like a long time to us. It is nothing, the book of James says, in comparison to eternity. I rather have joy for eternity than joy for 80 years. It's easy to say because I know where I'm going, but there's many people that don't know where they're going, so they're seeking joy in this life, and they keep on hitting the same brick wall of no joy because of dark situations that are going on. Which then Paul goes on to describe what this joy will look like, what the light will look like. Let's look and we'll close with verses 13 through 14. He says this, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, in his kingdom, we're forgiven. We have a deep-rooted joy that no one can take away because this is our eternal destiny. So believers, here's what you need to pray for. Pray for your spouse, your children, your family members, your friends, that they have joy because they and we have passed from darkness to light. You know what? When you were in darkness, you didn't know God's will for your life. When you were in darkness, you didn't know how to please God. When you were in darkness, there was no good fruit from your life. When you were in darkness, you were unaware that God had power to help you through a difficult situation. When you were in darkness, you did not have a deep-rooted joy. But our prayer for one another, now that we are in the light, is to realize these things in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've called us to your glorious light. We don't deserve it, but we've received your grace, and we're so thankful for that. We pray now, Lord, as we come upon this season of Christmas, where we're trying to communicate the light to other people, we have to realize that we have friends and family members and people around us that are living in darkness. We pray, Lord, that we would be the light to them. I pray for all my fellow believers here that you would just help us to remember these things, that we could continue to live in the light, that we would continue to be reminded of the great things that you've done so that we can share that with other people, so they can come to the same knowledge of you that we have. Not only head knowledge, Lord, but heart knowledge, and we're just thankful for that. So I pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.